Just prior to the story that you heard Nancy read earlier, Jesus had been teaching. In the Gospel according to St. Luke, that teaching time is called the Sermon on the Plain. Often we know Matthew's version better. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's called that because it took place on a hill, right? In Luke, it takes place on a flat place. But there are other differences. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." But in Luke, Jesus simply says, "Blessed are the poor." In Matthew, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." But in Luke, it's, "Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted." For that's what they did to the prophets. That's a hard teaching. These are hard lessons Jesus is trying to convey. There's a big difference between being poor in spirit and being poor. There's a big difference between hungering and thirsting after righteousness and actually being hungry and thirsty. How can mourning ever be a blessing? But to complicate things further, he goes on after this series of blessings to offer a series of woes. Woe to those who are rich because they've already received their reward. They got what they wanted. Woe to those who are full now because they will be empty. These are not easy teachings that Jesus is trying to offer. He is giving a teaching that is exactly the opposite of what the world teaches us about who is happy and who isn't happy, who is blessed and who isn't blessed. Then he goes on to teach his disciples how we are then to live in this world. He says, "Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you." Because you see, they're persecuting you just like they persecuted the prophets. Be very afraid when they speak well of you, because that's how they treated the false prophets. And so his advice is going absolutely against everything that we are taught. Who are we to love? Everybody knows who we're to love. Our family, our closest friends, maybe our neighbors if we can work up to that. But love our enemies? Actually do good for those who actively hate us? When people curse us, instead of cursing them in return, we bless them? We pray for them when they persecute us. Well, now Luke is a marvelous storyteller. All the gospel writers are marvelous storytellers. And Luke realizes that at some point in a sermon full of hard teachings, you got to have a story. You all are probably ready for one right now, aren't you? Because these are not easy lessons to learn. And so, at the beginning of the text you heard Nancy read, we move into the story. Jesus goes back to Capernaum. It's his center of operations. He has places he can stay there. He's known there for his healing and his preaching. There is a synagogue and a Jewish community there. He feels comfortable within that context. So he goes back to Capernaum, and true to form, someone comes to him and tells him they need for him to pray for and heal someone else. But in this story, the someone who comes to him are the leaders of the synagogue, the religious authorities. Now, in most of the Gospels, the religious authorities don't come off that well. They're usually the ones who are in opposition to Jesus, criticizing him for healing on the Sabbath and other activities they consider a violation of their religion. But not in this story. No, the religious authorities are coming at the behest of someone else to beg Jesus to come and heal that person's slave. And that someone else is a centurion. He's an officer of the Roman army that's occupying Palestine at the time. We don't know if he's actually working for the emperor or if he is working for Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, who happens to be in control of that part of the Galilee at that time. What we do know is there were soldiers kept there, and a centurion was the officer over roughly 100 soldiers, therefore centurion. And Galilee was a hotbed of revolution and radicalism, which meant that whoever was a commander there had to keep his thumb on that revolution, had to make some hard decisions, and probably was hated by most of the population. Have you ever known an occupying army that was loved? And yet in this story, it's the centurion who has a slave who is ill. And the centurion cares for the slave. Now, you can love a slave for a number of reasons. You can love them for their monetary value. You can love them for what they do for you. But apparently, in this instance, the centurion genuinely cares for this person who serves him. And when that slave gets sick, he sends for an itinerant Jewish preacher. How does he even know? How would he even be aware of Jesus unless he was aware of Jesus as a threat? This is how he knows. When the Jewish authorities come to Jesus, they say, "Would you come and heal the slave of this centurion because he is a friend of our people?" He is such a friend of our people that he actually built the synagogue. Now, if you go to Capernaum to this day, you will see the ruins of a synagogue. Now, it's a 3rd or 4th century synagogue, but it's probably on the same site as the synagogue that's named in this story. He is a friend of our people, so much so that he used his own time and his own money and worked his way through codes to get the synagogue built, right? A centurion ought to have a little bit of pull. So please come and help him. So the Jewish authorities, who typically in gospel stories are in opposition to Jesus, in this story are enlisting his help, and they're favorable characters. The centurion, who would have been a hated occupying officer, is someone who cares for his slave. And so Jesus accompanies those religious authorities toward the house of the centurion. But before he gets there, the centurion sends out other servants. Well, of course he would. The centurion is way too important to see some traveling Jewish preacher. After all, he's an officer of the Roman army. It would be beneath him to come out and see this preacher and make the request on his own. That's the assumption of everybody hearing this story. But when the servants come out, they tell a different story. This is a story full of surprises. When they come out, they bring a message from the centurion, and he says, "I am not worthy that you should enter my house. But I know that you are a person under authority just like I am under authority. You take orders from a higher power just like I do, and you give orders, and I know if you say the word, he will be healed." Wait a minute. He didn't come out not because he thought he was too good, but because he thought he wasn't worthy. The leaders of the synagogue were just describing how worthy he was. He was a friend of the people. He had built the synagogue, and he's saying he's not worthy. This is a huge shocker to anyone who knows Romans, because believe me, humility was not a value in Roman culture. If you had a military victory, you had a huge ticker tape parade, and you had lots of people announcing it, and even if you had any accomplishment, you would ride through the streets and have someone announcing it to everyone, because you see, that kind of arrogance was seen as a kind of virtue in Roman society. You trumpeted whatever you accomplished. There are scholars who suggest, and I believe them, that humility didn't arise as a virtue until after it arose within the Christian community. following the example of Jesus. Before that, humility, while not being a vice, was certainly no virtue. And yet, in this story by Luke, we have a centurion, an officer in the Roman army, who had become a friend of the people, who had helped them out in very concrete ways, and still felt that he wasn't worthy to have this itinerant Jewish teacher and preacher come and heal his slave, although he cared enough for his slave to ask. This is a remarkable story. It's a surprising story, and we miss the surprise unless we know the context. What Luke is doing is he's telling a story that exemplifies all that Jesus has been teaching. And yet the heroes of the story are the Jewish authorities and a Roman centurion. In fact, Jesus says, "I've not even seen this kind of faith in Israel among my own people." And here is a Gentile, a Roman officer, who is exhibiting exactly what I've been trying to tell my followers they were supposed to do. Believe me, plenty of people considered that officer their enemy. He was supposed to consider them his enemy, and yet he chose not to. He loved them. The Jewish leaders in that synagogue could have rejected Jesus because he was not always what they expected and did not do always what they expected him to do, and yet they did not. The people who traditionally would have been the bad guys of this story are portrayed in Luke as good guys. The people who exhibit what Jesus is preaching are the least likely people you would ever expect to do so. I've never been in a country that had an occupying army, thank goodness. I can only imagine that, like many countries around the world, occupiers are universally hated. But I've had an experience that comes close, and it's a very painful and sad experience for me, because, you see, my brief period in ROTC in college did not provide me with anything like what some of the folks my age were about to face in Vietnam. War damages the people we send, just like it did for the centurion, and yet the centurion rose above the expectations that people had for him and showed love and care. But I can remember when the soldiers came back from Vietnam, they were spat upon, they were called terrible names. There were no big parades. Many of them were drafted. Many of them had no choice but to go. And my heart broke because for many of those folks, like the centurion, they did the best they could under horrible, horrific circumstances. And yet with no appreciation whatsoever. In the years since, and especially I think around Memorial Day, I remember the families who would come to me and talk about the children they had lost in war. Not just that war, but others. For some, they felt that their child had made a sacrifice that was heroic. For others, they feared that the sacrifice their child had made was a waste of their life. I've sat across my office from veterans who come in and want to talk about things they did, which they never imagined they would do, things they've never talked to anybody about. They certainly never thought they would talk to their preacher about it, and yet they had to talk to somebody. They had to get it off their chest. And they come in and they tell stories that break my heart. It broke their heart first. When I read the story about the centurion or hear it, I think about all those folks who really genuinely try to do the best they can under terrible circumstances. We never really understand the damage we do when we send folks to kill for us as well as die for us on our behalf. And ticker tape parades don't do it, because most of those folks don't want to be thought of as heroes. They just want to be people of sacred worth once again. And so several years ago, I wrote a prayer, and I'd like to end with that prayer. Seems appropriate because this is Memorial Day weekend, and we have this story about a soldier who rises above the expectations to become, in Luke's story at least, an exemplar of what Jesus taught. I'll close with this. Let us pray. God of us all, whose desire is that all your children live as one, we offer thanks for all those who have died in war while praying for and seeking to serve the cause of peace. We pray for their families, our sisters and brothers in sorrow, that they may know your constant companionship in grief and your healing presence in that empty seat at the dinner table and in that empty space in their home and hearts. We also remember those who return home wounded in body, mind, soul, or spirit. May their night terrors end and the anxieties of the day cease. May they find their comfort in the presence of the one who was wounded by our refusal to live his message of peace. May we all hear your good news in a way that empowers us to work with you toward that day when swords shall be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, when nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. In the name of the one called Prince of Peace, Jesus the Christ. Amen.